Our text this morning comes from the letter to the Ephesians. Our letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you were here last week, we did chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So we're just continuing in chapter 2, the letter to the Ephesians. So chapter 2, starting at verse 11. This is God's very word. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. So have you ever had a time sitting in the pew and feel like the pastor is preaching right at you? You're sitting there listening and you're like, wait a second. I've been thinking about that all week. How would he know? Or you're sitting there listening and you're like, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear this week. You start looking around, you're like, is anybody else hearing what he's saying? Well, this morning, in our text, I believe the Apostle Paul is speaking right to you. He's going to ask you to do something this morning. He's not going to tell us to do anything to earn our salvation. He's not going to tell us to do anything that'll make God love us more. He's not going to tell you to do this and your life will be better now. This is the first time in the entire letter of the Ephesians that Paul gives us a command. See, the letter of the Ephesians is set up where the first half is telling us how good our God is and what he's done through his Son. And then the second half, when you get to chapter 4, he starts telling us now how to live the Christian life. All of a sudden, he gives a command. He stops. And he tells us something that seems almost out of place. But for the flow of the letter, for what he wants to get across to the Ephesians, he needs to stop and do one thing. He needs to stop and tell us to remember. And once we remember, we'll see the beauty and the preciousness of what Christ has done for us. And actually, if you were here last week, our text mirrors the earlier part of chapter 2. What do I mean? Well, last week we started out with a problem. In verse 1, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Right? We were in our old, our old life and death. But then there was a solution. And the solution was we were made alive in Christ. And then we talked about our new life in Christ. And the outworking of that was we became a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But that was last week. So this morning in our text, we'll see a problem. And the problem is Gentiles in the flesh. But next we see a solution. Now we are in Christ Jesus, and Christ is our peace. Not only did Christ reconcile us to God, but he reconciled Jew and Gentile to make one man. And the outworking of that was he created us to be his temple, a dwelling place for his spirit. As we see, our text lays out perfectly into 3 points. Remembering our problem, Christ our peace, and Christ our cornerstone. So if you're taking notes, remembering our problem, Christ our peace, and finally, Christ our cornerstone. Because, beloved, sometimes we forget our past and how great of a place we are now. And when we forget that, we lose how wonderful our Savior is and what he's building. So let's jump into the text of verse 11 again. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Let's stop there. Remember. There it was. It's the only imperative in the whole first half of the letter. Like I said earlier, the word remember is a command to us. It was a command to the Ephesians. Paul, being one of the best Jewish scholars ever, most likely had the whole Old Testament memorized. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to memorize a couple verses. He had the whole thing probably memorized. There was a theme that jumped out at him that he wanted them to remember. A theme. God always told his people to remember something. Their past condition. Where they were before God came to them. How many times in the Old Testament do we think we could find God telling them to remember the Exodus? Right. It was so important that God gave them a feast that every year they would stop and think about the Exodus. I'd like to read from Exodus about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place." Then he goes on to say, "You should not eat any unleavened bread." Any leavened bread. He wants them to remember what he had done for them. Elsewhere, this theme pops back up in the Psalms. All over the Psalms. Remember what God has done for you. Remember. Psalm 78 is a whole psalm telling them to remember their wilderness wanderings. So that they could know how awesome God is. So in our text this morning, Paul does the same thing. He wants them to stop and remember. Well, remember what? And here's where Paul lays out the problem. He tells them to remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. You know, we don't hear much about being Gentiles anymore, do we? That was a long time ago. You know, we're so used to being Christians. That's who we are. We're in the covenant. We put the covenant mark on our kids in baptism. We're Christians. But that wasn't always the case. I'm going to guess that not many of us in here have a Jewish descent. So he's talking to us this morning. You know, in the letter to the Ephesians, this church was primarily a Gentile church. So Paul is telling us our history this morning. Not only were they Gentiles, but they were called to uncircumcision by the Jews. You're like, ouch. Right? Or some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't sound like too big of a problem, people calling us names. Right? Boys and girls, you've all heard, sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt me. Right? But Paul will list five things in verse 12 that makes this way worse than just calling us a name. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Five things. You can almost put a colon after the first one. You were without Christ. Without the Messiah. Without the one that everything in the Old Testament pointed to. And being without Christ, everything follows logically, doesn't it? You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning you were excluded from the life of Israel. Outside the camp. If you're outside the camp, that means you didn't have access to the temple. And if you didn't have access to the temple, you didn't have access to get your sins forgiven. It's not a good place to be, is it? But more importantly, they were outside the covenants of promise. In Romans 9, Paul writes to the Romans, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ." So being a Gentile wasn't a good thing, was it? And without the covenant of promise, we have no hope. No hope for our sins to be forgiven. No hope for the blessed hope of the resurrection. And then lastly, he says, they were without God in the world. And I want to pause right there and think about that statement. I had a little chuckle when I read that. You're like, wait a second, without God in the world. You know, the word that Paul uses there, he calls them atheists. And you're like, really? Atheists? Think about Ephesus. Ephesus had the largest temple in the world to Diana. In the Greco-Roman world, there was temples everywhere to all kinds of gods. Right? Think of Paul when he's in Athens at Mars Hill. There's something for every god, and so they wouldn't get the gods mad. They put a thing for the unknown god. They had all kinds of gods. So why would Paul say they're without God? It seems weird, like out of place. He calls them atheists. And it reminded me of a story of somebody in the first century. It reminded me of a story of Polycarp. Have you heard of Polycarp? Polycarp was born in the first century. That was way back. Polycarp was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. That's how far back Polycarp is. He became the bishop of Smyrna, which just means he was the lead pastor of the church there. But when the Romans arrested Polycarp, they brought him into the arena. And they said, either you renounce Christ or we're going to kill you. And at one point, they finally had enough of Polycarp. And they tell him, they charge him, they say, denounce the Christian faith and tell the Christians, away with the atheists. Because they thought, since Christians didn't believe in all the gods, they didn't believe in any god. But you see, Polycarp had read Paul. And what does Polycarp do? Instead of yelling to the Christians, he yells to the pagans. And he says, away with the atheists. You see, what Paul and Polycarp are thinking about is though they had all these many, many gods, they didn't know the one true God, which makes them without God. So back then, if you were a Gentile, you were without the one true God. And so Paul is showing the Ephesians the problem this morning. As one pastor writes, they were Christless, homeless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. That is not a good place to be, is it? But just like in verse 4 of last week, of chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2 says, but God. Whew. Remember those words? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So now in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that leads us to our second point this morning, Christ our peace. We have a complete reversal of the situation, don't we? We were once Gentiles in the flesh. We had all those things against us, but now we're united to him. But now we have all of his benefits placed on us, on our account. Gentiles, far off, but now we're brought near. And Paul tells us how this happened. By the blood of Christ, meaning the cross. The perfect, spotless lamb that was sacrificed for us, for you and me. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know that Jesus just didn't come to bring peace. But he says he is our peace. That's a huge statement. He just didn't come to bring peace, but he is our peace. And the prophets prophesied about this in the Old Testament. Listen to this. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Think of that. He's our peace. What about this one? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. For he himself is our peace. And not only to the Gentiles, but also the Jews. Even though the Gentiles were far off, Paul is letting us know that Christ made us become one. We continue reading verse 14. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, making peace. At one time, God called himself one man, didn't he? Abraham. Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, from you, all nations will be blessed. But he started with one, with the promise of the covenant. And that promise went down to Isaac, and that promise went to Jacob. Those were God's people. They bore in the flesh the covenant sign. And then that family went down to Egypt. And they came out of Egypt's nation. And out of that nation would come the Messiah. And then God set up the law, didn't he? A law to separate the chosen people from the world. And the Jews took that law seriously, didn't they? But they took it so seriously it became a fault. And the light that was supposed to go to the nation stopped. But Jesus came, didn't he? To make one people from both. He broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile. The idea that Paul's getting across here is in the temple area in Jerusalem, there was walls to separate people. There was walls. And so the farthest wall was like where they would sell the animals, and the Gentiles could be in that spot because Gentiles are dirty like animals anyways. And then the next part of the temple area would be for the women and the God-fearers. And then the next part of the temple, the closest, would be for the Jews. But Christ said, no, no more. That wall is broken down. Broken down by my blood. Because that's not how it was supposed to be. He abolished the ordinances. He abolished the food laws, the ceremonial laws, circumcision. And aren't you glad he did? How did he do this? Well, Paul tells us, in his flesh. Again, pointing us to the cross, pointing the Ephesians to the cross of Christ. And by doing so, Paul's telling us, in Christ, we are a new creation. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. There's Jew, Gentile, and the church. And if you were in Christ, you were in that body. So let's continue reading verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. See, we see that not only the Gentiles needed reconciliation, but all people needed reconciliation. The Jews as well. Right? Paul tells us that in Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All needed to be reconciled. And what's so awesome about that verse that we just read is that not only at the cross did Christ reconcile Jew and Gentile, so horizontally, but he reconciled us vertically from us to God. Because after Adam, after the fall, there was no line back up. But in Christ, we've been forgiven. That line of communication is back open. He does give us true peace. Now we see, going back to what he said in verse 13. If we read verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he brings both Jew and Gentile together. But in verse 17, he says this, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. You might be thinking, wait a second. How did Christ preach peace to those in Ephesus 30 years after he died? How did Christ preach peace to them? Well, think about this. He's doing that very same thing to us this morning in this room in Burlington, Washington. He still preaches peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. How does he do it? By the faithful preaching of his word. Every Sunday. Think about that. He preaches peace to us, Christ himself. No. Through the proclamation of his gospel, we hear Christ's very words. Listen to this from Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's how we hear Christ preached every Sunday. So continuing in our text this morning in verse 18, it tells us that through this reconciliation, both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father by the Spirit. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want to have you mark that down. Because if you look at it closely, the Trinity is in that verse. For through him, verse 18, which would be Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Trinity is right there. We have this access through the Trinity. Through his Son, by the Spirit, to the Father. That's awesome. But now Paul transitions to our third point this morning. And he transitions to what Christ is doing now. Which leads us to Christ, our cornerstone. Verse 19, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Wow, that's us. We're being built. When we started our text this morning, that wasn't us, right? We were Gentiles, alien strangers, outside the camp, no hope, no God. But none of that is true, beloved, if you are in Christ. If you belong to him, now you are a fellow citizen with the saints, members of the household of God. How precious is that? When the world seems to be spinning out of control, you could tell yourself, no, I'm a fellow citizen with the saints in the household of God. When everything seems to be going wrong, no, I'm a fellow citizen with the saints in the household of God. Paul is making a point here to these Gentiles in this church and to us today who've never had that. That wasn't something we had, but now it's ours. Fellow citizens with the saints. You might have thought he would have wrote fellow citizens with Israel. No. Because circumcision doesn't count for nothing anymore. Going back to Romans chapter 9. "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." Meaning Jesus. It's about Jesus now. And since the beginning, he's had saints. Since the very beginning, he's had this household that he's been building. You know, and it made me think, and I might be weird about this, but it made me think of Heidelberg Catechism when I read that. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54 and 55. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? Well, the answer, "I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community for eternal life and united in the true faith." From the beginning of all the human race, he calls us together to be part of his house. And then question 55, "What do you understand about the communion of saints?" Not the communion of Israel, but the communion of saints. First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all of his treasures and gifts. Think of that. If you're part of the household of God, you share in all of his treasures and gifts. That's so great. Everything that he earned is in place on your account. When it says that Christ is sitting on the throne, remember, we are sitting on the throne with him. The scripture tells us that one will judge angels. Beloved, that is ours in Christ. That's something you can hold on to forever. And now that we are saints and members of God's household, we're being built into this holy temple. A dwelling place for God. Wow. How awesome is that? Everything's being built around Christ, our cornerstone. That means this building will never fall. It'll never get knocked down. It's perfect. We're not perfect. But Christ, that cornerstone, is perfect. And that building will always be there. And will always be part of it. Right, the stone that Isaiah prophesied when he wrote this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." That's Christ. It's not going to fall down because Christ is perfect. Beloved, Christ is our cornerstone. There's nothing that's going to be wrong with this building. You could hold on to that promise forever. So we think about what Paul is telling us. He told you guys something this morning. He told you to remember. Remember who you were. Because when you remember that, you'll know how precious it is to know where you are now in Christ. You're not that old person anymore. You're not without Christ, without God, without hope, outside the camp. That's not you if you're in Christ anymore. No, you're His. He loves you. He died for you. He has become our peace. Now we're united to Him by His Holy Spirit. Remember that. Because this world is spinning out of control. But if you know who your King is and what building you're a part of, you don't have to worry. Because you're His. Let's pray. Oh, Father God. We think of how good you are. That when we could do nothing, we just sinned. You said, no, I'm going to send my Son who will pay the price for that sin. I'm going to send my Son who will go to the cross and bear the wrath that is for us. Thank you for sending your Son. Help us, Lord, to understand who we are in Christ and give us boldness to tell others that don't know you of what you've done. You've bridged the gap. You've taken down that wall. There's no more enmity between people and between you and us. Thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.